Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. Slightly shorter chapter than some of the others in this book. Let's read responsively this chapter together. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present without confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that thy word makes clear that the ultimate judge is God. He determines what is approved in our lives. We thank thee that the Apostle Paul lived a life that brought pleasure to thy great name. We pray, Lord, that we would also live the same way, to bring pleasure to you and to bring honor to your great cause and your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've seen already that Paul spent some time defending himself, not just in 1 Corinthians, but already in 2 Corinthians. And then he's talked about a number of other subjects. And now he returns to dealing with some of the criticisms that he was facing from the people in Corinth. Now, just to put the background again, I know I keep bringing this up, but it's always important to remind us that this is a church he started. He planted. Many of the people in this church he led to the Lord. And he was there for 18 months in his first visit in the city of Corinth. It was a place of great wickedness, great pride in their Greek language, their Greek learning, their Greek philosophy, and a place that was given over to not just idolatry but immorality. It was a place that he faced great opposition from those outside the church. And the Lord came to him at night and told him not to fear, because God would do a great work through Paul, in this city. But having planted the church in this terrible, terrible place called Corinth, this wicked, vile city, Paul had gone on to other places to plant new churches, to start new works. But his heart was always drawn back to Corinth, and that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians when he heard there were problems in the church after he had gone. And he discovered, like everybody will discover in the work of God, that Satan will sow the tares alongside the wheat. And Satan will have his people along with the people of God in the work of God. And a group, in fact, a very significant group, had sprung up in this church at Corinth. And one of the strategies they had was to undermine Paul, to attack him personally. And what they were trying to do was draw away people from the Apostle Paul, and particularly his teaching, by diminishing his person and his character. And sadly, there are always such people. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that right to the end of the age, the tares would be sown in amongst the wheat. And we have to accept that. It'd be wonderful if the church was 100% pure. Everybody was a Christian. Everybody was walking with God. There was never any problems in the church of Jesus Christ. But that is not the way. We're already told up front by the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a Judas, there will be a Demas, there will be people who will cause trouble. And Paul here, who after the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest theologian, the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary, the one more anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost than any of the other New Testament preachers and pastors and apostles, he faced these challenges in his ministry. And in verse 10, he tells us some of the criticism. Now, he doesn't give us a list of everything. Maybe Paul didn't just know everything. He was hearing from this source and the other source that these people were saying these things about him. But he mentions in verse 10 some of the things. And later on in the next chapter and in other chapters, he mentioned other things. But in verse 10, he picks up at least one thing they were attacking him. At least some of the people were attacking him. I shouldn't say the church was attacking him, but many of the people, or at least a group of the people in Corinth, were saying. And they were saying this, for his letters, in other words, they're saying, when Paul writes to us, he writes in a very strong way. He's almost scolding us like a strong man scolds us, like a school teacher. He sends these powerful letters that are full of strong remarks, discipline, and very pointed remarks. And of course, we've seen that in 1 Corinthians in particular. There's a lot of strong statements by Paul in that first epistle. There's also in other epistles. And in this 2 Corinthians, he has some strong things to say. But they were saying, listen, Paul's letters, he talked big. He scolds us. But they said, his bodily presence is weak. Physically, when he comes, he looks very insignificant. Now, the earliest description we have of the Apostle Paul, which is not found in the Bible, we're not really given the description of his physical looks in the Bible, but if you were to go to the early church fathers' writings, there is a description of him. And if you go to the land of Turkey today, you will discover in the mosaics there, especially in Tarsus, there's a consistent pattern of what Paul looks like, based on tradition. And according to the tradition of the earliest writers, this is not from the Bible, but the earliest church historians, Paul was very short. He was very unimpressive looking. He was bow-legged, and he had no hair, or he was bald. So that's what he looked like. In fact, the name Paul means small, doesn't it? Polos, the Latin. And he may have taken that name to reflect his physical stature. So he was a small, insignificant-looking individual, as far as we know. Some think he also was physically disfigured on his face from all the beatings and the stonings. and the deprivation. Remember, this man has lived a very hard life, shipwrecked many times, in prison many times, attacked many times, punched and kicked. And some even think he lost part of his vision on the road to Damascus when he saw that great light on the road to Damascus. And he does hint in some of his writings that somebody else was writing the epistles for him. He had what we call an amanuensis, a person writing for him, a secretary. And he talks about, see how large letters I write with my own hand. And some people think he's hinting there that he has a deformity in his eyes, a disability. But certainly he must have been not very impressive to look upon. And many of the Corinthians, remember this city of Corinth is a wealthy Greek city, and the Greeks loved people who were physically impressive. They loved their Alexander the Greats, and they loved to carve statues of big, powerful men. And they looked at the Apostle Paul and they said, look at him, looks like nothing. This is a wee man, insignificant. And then they said, his speech is contemptible. Now, what does that mean? Well, it certainly can't mean that Paul has no education, because we know he had one of the greatest minds, if not the greatest mind of his generation. Paul could have showed off. He could speak in Hebrew. He could speak in Greek. He could speak in Aramaic. He could speak in dialect. He could speak in Latin. He had all these multi-skills. At least he was a linguist. We know he was educated in the finest rabbinical schools. He could have showed off with his eloquence and his knowledge and his academic abilities. What seems to have happened is when Paul went to Corinth, he was aware that in a Greek city like that, a very proud place, people often flocked to those who had fancy oratory, who used the Greek language in a very beautiful way to impress people with their oratorical skills. And Paul deliberately didn't do that, because he didn't want people coming to the church because of his oratory. Rather, he spoke deliberately in a more plain way, in a less pronounced way, in a way that didn't show off his academic skills and his abilities. And because of that, many in the church at Corinth who prided themselves on their intellectual abilities, they said, huh, this guy doesn't impress me. Doesn't look great, doesn't sound great. And we discover in 1 Corinthians, many in that church were divided into favorite preachers. Some preferred Apollos, some preferred Peter. And others even said, well, we don't prefer anybody. You just follow Christ. We're holier than everybody. And Paul, no doubt, has heard this. Well, clearly he's heard this, because he mentions this in verse 10, that they were criticizing him, running him down, and trying to undermine him. And there's always people like that. You'll find them in the workplace. You'll find them, sadly, even in the home. You'll find them in the church. And they think that there's a new gift called the gift of criticism. And they go around tearing other people down, trying to find faults in anybody. And you know the best thing to do with someone who's a critic? Ignore them. Ignore them. Because when you give them a listening ear, it only encourages them to say more and go on more. And you'll discover if you ignore them in the workplace, they'll go away. You do it in the school, they'll go away. You'll do it in the church, they'll go away. In fact, they'll run to another church because they don't get any traction with their whining and their complaining. And Paul here, he knows this is going on, and he doesn't indulge them. He doesn't get involved with them. Now, they made this classic mistake that a lot of people make. They assume because Paul, when he came to their church, he physically came to Corinth, because Paul was meek, that meant he was weak, and he was no such thing. The Apostle Paul, we remember, before he was converted, was a very ruthless, very hard man, a very cruel individual, determined man, a very proud person. But when he got saved, God really changed him. And he became a very meek person, a person who didn't assert himself, a person who was aware that he had this innate problem of pride, and he watched himself very carefully, lest it flare up on him. He knew he was better educated than the other apostles. He knew he was better educated than everybody in the church. But he was very careful not to assert that, not to be the center of attention and attraction. And he says to them in verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some." Well, he seems to be saying here there was a group of evil people in that church, false teachers. He'll talk about them in the next chapter in more detail. He says, "I'd be bold with them, but I'm very careful not to be bold with everybody. I know that you can't wield the sword all the time. You have to be meek and careful with certain individuals, with weak sheep, with uneducated people, with people who don't have the same maturity." And Paul lets him know he knows what he does. He could be strong. He could be strong with everybody. He could be ruthless, but he's not. He's very careful with his behavior. And he says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," yes, "we do not war after the flesh." He says there's a way to handle people. There's a way to handle relationships. There's a way to teach people in the work of God. And it must be done God's way. It must be done a spiritual way. You can't fight fire with fire. You can't react to these people who are fleshly people with a fleshly response. You've got to guard what you say. And really, that's the context of what he goes on to talk about, the work of God and how that you have to deal with these false people and these false teachers. But you do it God's way. You don't react to a carnal person by being carnal in response. A person who draws attention to themselves by drawing attention to yourself. Paul says, that's not how I operate. That's not who I am. And he's trying to explain in this section his modus operandi, the way he works when he comes to the church at Corinth. Don't mistake my meekness for weakness. Don't look at me and despise me because I am humble in your presence. That's what he's telling them. In fact, learn what I'm doing, admire what I'm doing, and follow in what I'm doing, he's telling these people at Corinth. And he goes on to describe in verse 7, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" Paul knows that they judge everybody by what they see outwardly, particularly who they are in terms of stature, in terms of ability, in terms of physical presence. And Paul says, no, that's not the way to decide whether a person is a good person or not a good person. Not by how many letters after their name, not by their bank account details, not by where they live, not by what school they went to, not by how clever they are with words. Oh yes, the world does that, Paul says. The Greeks do that. In Corinth, the unsaved do that, but that's not how we're to behave. And he says, "If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." He says, so treat us the same way. If you're truly a Christian, you say you belong to Christ, well then treat us as fellow Christians. But then, having said all of those things, Paul gives his purpose in coming to them. Verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," Paul's really saying is, you know, if I really want to be proud and talk big and throw my weight around, I'm an apostle. You know, I'm not nobody. I'm one of the chosen 12. I'm the one who wrote many of the books of the New Testament. I was chosen for this very special task. I am one of the greatest theological minds of my generation. If I want to boast in these things, If I want to assert myself, indeed I have a right to do so. I am an apostle. I'm way above you in Corinth. I'm head and shoulders. I'm miles above you. What have you done? I planted your church. I led many of you to Christ. I've written all these apostles. I've started all these other churches. And you almost could, Paul, if you were Paul, you could almost hear him thinking, what have you done to attack me in comparison? How many churches have you started? How many people have you led to the Lord? Experts in Corinth. Although he doesn't say that. He just says, if I want to boast, I could boast in my authority, my position, my achievements. But he says, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. Paul says, I don't use my position to assert myself, to put others down. He says, I use the talents and the gifts and the opportunities and the achievements that God has given me. I use it to be a blessing to you, not to be a destruction to you. I use it not so I can lord over you for the sake of lording over you, but I'm doing it because I want to help you. I want to improve your spiritual life. I want to see you effective in the work of God. And you know, it's not surprising in some of his epistles, Paul compares his role as the pastor of this church at Corinth as being a father overseeing his children. Because that's what parents do, isn't it? When parents bring children up, and I'm speaking in particular when they're young, children don't understand why parents have certain rules, certain boundaries. And often the child will react. In fact, sometimes the child will speak its mind and say, I hate you. Why are you doing this to me? You're against me. You're doing this to just show your authority over me. And the child will rebel. But as the child gets older and gets more mature, and often this happens when the child gets married and has their own children, and suddenly the responsibility of bringing up children falls on them, they suddenly start to change their opinion, don't they, of their parents' authority and the interventions of their parents and the boundaries their parents put in their lives. And they start to say, you know, I'm glad they stopped me from going to such and such a place. I'm glad they forbid me from befriending such and such a person. I'm glad they didn't allow me to do A and watch B and read C. And Paul's really saying that to the Corinthians. You might be angry with me because I've had to be strong with you in 1 Corinthians. I've had to scold you. I've had to tell you to stop your carnal behavior, your divisions, your jealousies of one another. I've had to tell you in 1 Corinthians to put certain people out of the church for disciplinary reasons, particularly an individual who's caught up in terrible sin. And he says, I hope you understand now that I wasn't doing it just so that I could boast in my authority, my position, because I'm an apostle, to throw my weight around. I was doing it not for your destruction, but for your blessing. And hopefully that happens to parents before they die, that your children come to them and say, thank you for the way you brought me up. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for restraining me. Because now when I look back with hindsight, what damage I could have done to my testimony, to my life, if you hadn't restrained me, hadn't disciplined me. Now, Paul then says this in verse 11 and 12. He says, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So what's he saying? He's saying there are people who love to compare, who love to compete. And even in the work of God, this is a tragedy. They see it as a competition. How big a group they can gather, how many friends they can have, how many ministries they can be involved in, how many lives that they can touch compared to other people's ability to touch lives. And Paul says, that's not the way I operate. Now, if I was to pause for a second and say this, if there was a competition for who preached the most sermons, who reached the most people, who started the most churches, the Apostle Paul would win that competition. Who wrote the most books of the New Testament? It was Paul. Who traveled the most miles? It was Paul. So if he wanted to have a competition, if he wanted to assert who's the greatest, well, he was the greatest, at least from an outward perspective. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not who I am. I don't compare with others. I don't seek the approval of a competition. I don't compete with others. I am the same everywhere and every day. I'm the same person. I'm the same person at Corinth as I am in Rome. I'm the same person in the church as I am in home. I'm the same person in the workplace when I'm doing my tents as I am preaching by the riverside in Philippi. I'm the same. And that's what made Paul great, the consistency of his character. And he says, I will not boast in my achievements. I will not get involved in a competition. It's fleshly. It's not honoring to God. And then he says this, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He seems to be saying here that if you would just grow up in Corinth, I could actually do more. I could go to more places. I wouldn't have to waste so much time correcting you. Because you could be walking with God and serving him there and doing good there and maybe helping other places, and I could be doing even more. But here's my heart, and this is the heart of Paul, verse 16, and I know I'm jumping through some of these verses for time's sake. But if you want to find a verse that sums up the heart of the Apostle Paul, the mission heart of the Apostle Paul, here's what Paul's heart is. He says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul says, I don't want to take it to go and get any glory for somebody else's labor. He says, that would be easy. You know, if you're an apostle, you could send out all these missionaries. And no doubt Paul had sent out missionaries. Well, we know he did. He'd sent out Timothy and Titus and Silas. And Paul, as an apostle, could have been just spending the rest of his life going around these churches planted by him and others and then basking in all the adoration. People saying, wow, we're so honored to have Apostle Paul here today, the man who planted more churches than anybody else. And Paul says, I could just do that. I could get my hours in. I could get my years in just doing that. But he says, my heart is not to simply rest on other men's achievements, other men's labors, and take advantage of that. He says, my heart is to go where nobody has gone before and reach people who still haven't heard and touch more lives and plant more churches. I don't want to see a church just in Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. I want to see churches in Athens. And no doubt he would be saying, if he was here today using our modern terms, he said, I want a church in Germany. I want churches in France. I want churches in Spain. I want to reach all of Europe for Jesus Christ. I want to go to Russia and Finland and Norway and Sweden. That's what Paul's heart was for the work of God, to do something for God, to reach more people for Jesus Christ, not to simply just take advantage of other people's work. And he sums up the way to glory. He says, he that glorieth, verse 17, because these Corinthians, they were very proud. They loved to boast. He says, if you really want to boast, if you really want to talk big, here's the person you talk big about. Talk big about the Lord. Glory in the Lord. He that glorieth. You really, if you feel you have to praise somebody and lift up somebody, let it be the Lord, Paul says, in your church. And you know, Paul is absolutely right. People who just go around criticizing others never achieve anything. Never achieve anything. They never start anything. You ever notice that? They never start any ministry, or if they do, it never lasts. And Paul says, no, that's not my attitude. My attitude is to go and reach other people outside of Christ, to give myself to this work. And you know, if a person who's not walking with God tries to do something for God, they won't succeed. As Paul says, our weapons are not the weapons of this world. You know, Adolf Hitler, when he was head of Germany, Chancellor of Germany, he invaded Poland, which really sparked the Second World War breaking out. But when the Poles tried to fight against Hitler, defend their nation, they were quickly overrun. Do you know why? Because the Germans had modern weaponry, tanks and airplanes and artillery. The Poles' army was running around with swords and horses. And when the Germans crossed the border from Germany into Poland, they just went straight over them. Didn't matter how brave or how passionate and how patriotic the Poles were, they couldn't stand against the weaponry of the Germans. And it's the same in the work of God. You can't fight with the world's weapons and do something for God. You can't succeed. Absalom, he got the crowd, didn't he? With his sweet words. And he went round the nation whispering to people in their ear, if only I was king, I would do so much better than that old man David. I would make life so much better for you. If you just listen to me, I can handle things better than he can. I'd be fairer. And your life would be better. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And that day when he blew the trumpet at Hebron, all the nation ran after Absalom. But very quickly, they learned that Absalom was just sweet words. And it wasn't long before many started drifting back to David. And David's army started filling up. What had happened, the people started to see through Absalom. He made lots of promises, but he didn't care for them. His heart wasn't really for them. And there are a lot of people like that in Corinth, no doubt, who were saying, oh, this guy Paul, he's not for us. He's for himself. He's an apostle. He's got lots of churches. And we're just a little notch on his belt for him to boast about, so he can be the greatest of all the apostles. And Paul's saying to them, no, that's not my motive. The reason I'm not staying at Corinth, the reason I haven't just stayed with you and remained with you, is I have this burden to reach others. And I wish you would grow up at Corinth and fulfill your calling, your mission, and stop listening to these critics and move on out, do something for God yourself. But then Paul ends with this challenge, and it's a great challenge. It's a great principle. He says in verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. There's a lot of people who pat themselves on the back, and Paul says that's not what matters. He says, he that commendeth himself, it's not he that commends himself is the one approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth. That's a great statement. He's letting everybody know, you may criticize me at Corinth. You may gossip against me. You may whisper against me, Paul says. But ultimately, your opinion doesn't matter. Because I know my calling. I know what I'm doing for God. And when I leave this world and go out into eternity to face God, which, let's put it in simple terms, is an infinite period of time compared to the handful of years we have left here on earth, the tiny little segment of time that we live in and belong to. Paul says, that's nothing. And your opinion ultimately is nothing, because all that really matters is what God says, what God knows about me and about my labors. And you know, man's approval doesn't really matter. And the moment you learn that, you will be so liberated in your life. The moment that you realize that all that really matters ultimately is what God thinks about my life, you'll have such freedom. We're so controlled by the bondage of what other people think about us, what other people say about us, what other people are whispering about us. And Paul says, don't let it get to you. He says, all that matters is that God approves of you. And when you understand that, you will be content to labor in a place of insignificance. You'll be content to do something that maybe nobody recognizes, nobody even thanks you for, because you will know it doesn't matter what people say or don't say. It only matters that God sees it. It only matters that God approves of it. And you know, I was reading today of A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator. We have some of his books in our library. A.W. Pink was a man who was of great scholarship. He grew up in an ungodly background. He was involved in really occultism, spiritism. And God saved him from it. He began to study the Bible intently, devoted himself to the study of the Bible, and he published a little magazine where he would take passages of the Bible and then do commentaries on those passages. And that little magazine was sent around the world, but very, very few people would subscribe to it. It was pitiful. And he lived, actually, he was originally from England, but he moved to the Isle of Lewis in Scotland, and he lived there the last of his years, where he eventually, I think, died of cancer. And he lived in a very small place, he and his wife. And he gave all of his days just to writing these little magazines, articles. And every year the number of people subscribing dropped and dropped and dropped. And at the end of his life, he was almost depressed about how insignificant his ministry was and how little impact he had made on the Church of Jesus Christ. And he died almost, you could say, with that element of sadness, discouragement. But after he died, someone published in a book some of his writings. And then someone published another book. It became very popular. And then another one. And today his writings are all over the world. Many, many years after he died, people read the commentaries of A.W. Pink and are blessed by the commentaries of A.W. Pink. And my simple point is this. Don't worry about what people think of you here and now. Don't worry if people look at what you do and despise it and say it's nothing. Say you're insignificant. Number one, you don't know what God can do with your work even after you die. But more importantly, God does see it. And God will bless you for it. And God will reward you for it. We live in a culture where there is no value placed on humility. No value placed on meekness. No value placed on consistency, character. And I understand that. That's what the way the world thinks. That's the way the world acts. But the Christian is to live a different way, is to think a different way, is to behave a different way. Just reading there today, D.L. Moody said this: if we only get down low enough, God will use us for his glory. That's a good statement, isn't it? If we only get down low enough, God will use us for his glory. Moody once said this as well. He said, you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small for God to use. Well, that's a great statement as well. And of course, he was a prime example of it, having been an uneducated man. How God took him and used him to reach thousands for Jesus Christ. So, as we finish today, remember this. God gives grace to the humble, but God resists the proud. Who do we have to impress? Only God, ultimately. It's nice if other people are blessed by our work. It's nice if other people recognize our work. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But ultimately, the one you have to impress is God. He's the ultimate judge. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this man, Paul, criticized, slandered, and yet he doesn't react. They criticized his physical appearance. They criticized his manner of speaking. They compared him with others, denigrated him, even in the church of Jesus Christ, even in churches that he founded, that he led so many to the Lord. But we thank thee that he didn't respond in kind. He never reacted in the flesh to people of the flesh, but he kept reminding them that ultimately his life, his labors, was to do something for God and to be approved by God. Help us, Father, to have the same attitude, same heart in our labors for you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.